Our scripture this morning is Psalm 31, and I would ask you please to open to that psalm in your Bible. Let's read the scripture, and we'll pray and begin. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction, and you knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. God our Father, open our ears and our hearts and our spirits to your word this morning. Help us, save us, hear our cries, and strengthen us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. How's your faith? How steady is your faith? Is it nailed down good and firm? Have you dug down deep and built it upon the rock? Have you spent much effort this year reinforcing your faith? Do you think you're prepared to have it put to the test, to have it be put to a real test? I have this image in my mind. I think my wife makes fun of me a little bit, but I like to watch NHK for my news. I don't know if anybody knows what NHK is. It's a Japanese channel. It's like 265, I think. And I don't care much for the American news, but I get my news. It's in English. Okay, I don't speak Japanese. But it's from Tokyo. And there's, of course, one of the recurring topics in Japanese news is the recovery from the tsunami that hit there a couple of years ago. If you remember, there was a magnitude 9 earthquake just off the coast of Japan, and a lot of coastal towns were wiped off the map by a tsunami. That was March 2011, and in some places, the destruction is just, it's complete. There's nothing left. And I have an image in my mind that I've seen a couple of times on Japanese news of a town, and the town's name is Miyako. And there's a hotel there. It's a 6 or 8 story building. And everything else around it is gone. It's like somebody just erased the town. And even the bottom 3 stories, maybe it's 4, of this hotel, all of the material of them is just gone. All that's left is the steel beams that hold up the rest of it, but from the 4th floor up, it's all still there, and it's all in the same condition as it was the day before the wave came, the day before the tsunami. And this picture I have in my mind of this barren, flat, naked plain with one building, this battered building, still standing. It's a ghostly sight, but the plain fact of of its continued existence, this one structure still stands, is a mute testimony to the fact that it was built well. It was built to withstand a force like that. And that image in my mind of this one sole surviving building reminds me of the rarity of really sturdy Christian faith. There's a verse in Psalm 91 that says, 1,000 may fall on this side, and 10,000 may fall on this side, but it will not come near you. And you get this impression of the sole survivor. There's one left. Paul, in that passage about the armor of God, he says to put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, not if it comes, when it comes, you may be able to withstand. You may be able to bear up and resist. And having done everything you can do, to stand. And you almost get this picture of one soldier left. This kind of soot-smeared, he's bloodied, he's battered, his helmet's dented, he's got a big cut in his arm. And he just kind of plants his sword in the ground at the end of the battle and takes his helmet off and, wipes his brow and gets a drink of water. But he's victorious. Okay, the enemy is either fled or dead, and there's one sole survivor left. But he has won. But around him are the bodies of his fellow soldiers who were not able to withstand in the day of evil, who were sleeping when the alarm came, couldn't find their boots, their swords weren't sharpened, their helmets were missing someplace, okay? And they were not prepared to stand when the day of evil came. How well are we prepared to withstand in the evil day? I'm not so sure. So here we are again at the end of another calendar year. We are one more full year closer, praise God, to Christ's return and to the everlasting kingdom of righteousness. But we are also another year closer to the great testing, to the great hour of trial that God says will come upon the whole world. Now we need to pause and take stock before we go into the next year and think, how fit is my faith? Is it well built? Is it durable? Or is it like the rest of Miyako, where it was just so many clapboard buildings pushed off the map by the onslaught of the wave? Or like so many sleepy, overweight, or underarmed soldiers that were caught in an ambush? How many are prepared to stand in the day of evil? Now, we can gauge how strong our faith is by how does it stand up to more common trials, more, I don't want to belittle them, but more everyday, more routine common trials. And we all have our small tests, we all have our large tests, inevitably. Some of you may be having them right as we speak. You might be right in the middle of something very difficult. The Holy Spirit has given us in the Scriptures the tools that we need to evaluate ourselves and to get a handle on the condition of our faith. So in Psalm 31 this morning, we have a human example, we have a guiding principle, we have a perfect model, and a call to faithfulness. Okay, I want to take the psalm up in that structure. A human example first, a human example. It says it's a psalm of David. David is a man just like we are, yes or no? He's a man just like we are. He's a man who professed a very strong faith in God. Nevertheless, his life was marked by ups and downs, wasn't it? Very high ups and very low downs. The scripture says to you, and I mean this by way of encouragement, the scripture says to us that no problem, no temptation, no test has fallen upon us except that which is common to man. Okay? Whatever it is that you are going through, you are not alone. Other people have suffered it before you. Other people will suffer it again. God is not testing you beyond what you can bear. That is a promise from Him. He's not testing you beyond what you can bear. He is testing you, and maybe very strongly. But there is a way of escape, and there is a way of enduring that situation. A very large part of that way is the light and the strength that we get from the Scriptures. That is a large part of the way that we bear up or endure. Now I want you to see how the Spirit of God has set before us David as a typical example of what we can expect in the Christian life as God's children. Okay? Look how David makes a mixed assessment of his situation. Okay? Let's read a couple of verses. How David has a mixed assessment of his situation. So look at verse 8. He says, "You have not handed me over to the enemy, but you have set my feet in a spacious place." Okay? Words of praise, words of peace and thanksgiving, and words that acknowledge God's activity in his life, God's protection. But then in the very next breath, he says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. I'm weak with sorrow. My soul and my body are weak with grief. My life," verse 10, is consumed by anguish, groaning, affliction. Okay? See how David's life is a mixed bag, or it's something of a paradox. Both things exist simultaneously. Yes, he affirms the loving kindness of the Lord and God's former work, his continuing work in his life, but at the same time, he's a puddle of tears, isn't he? Likewise, verse 2, he says, "Turn your ear to me and come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge." Okay, be my rock of refuge. It's a petition. I need you. There is something I lack right now, and that is a safe place. It is a stable place. He's appealing to God, do you see, as though God isn't there right now. Okay, but verse 3 says, "Since you are my rock and my fortress." Okay, since you are, you're there. Okay, I know you're there. So this is where my confusion originates. This is my paradox. I know that you're my protection, but I need your protection. It seems like your protection is like disengaged right now. I need you to like activate it. You know, I need you to do something and protect me. Do you see how the knowledge that God is his refuge and strength is, it's in competition or it's in tension with this nevertheless persistent presence of a very real need for deliverance right now. Okay, and so it's very difficult for David and for us sometimes to put our emotions into words, to put our trust in God into words. So like verse 7, he says, "I'll be glad and rejoice in your love." But verse 12 says, "I'm like broken pottery." Well, what is it, David? You know, which are you, being glad and rejoice, or are you like a dried up old potsherd? You know, so like Rebecca in Genesis, when she's pregnant with the twins, you know, it says the twins jostle each other in her womb, and you know, she knows the promises of God, and she says, "Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me?" That's Genesis 25:22. And literally what she says is, "If it be so, Why is it thus? Okay? If it be so, why is it thus? If this is, if God's promises are coming, you know, through our family line, why is this happening to me? Why is this so difficult? If God's never going to leave me or forsake me, like his word says, then why is my life like this? Okay? I know you're my refuge. Now be my refuge. Okay? David's human experience, David's confusion of emotions, his welter of emotions, and his kind of wrung out soul is presented as an example for us. Okay? It is a common thing, even for those that God loves very much, to go through very great difficulties and dangers and traps and having enemies and crying and being humiliated and being rejected. Okay? It's not always so easy to just stand up and declare beyond contradiction that my salvation is a done deed and hallelujah. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like my salvation is a done deed. Okay? He says, verse 16, let your face shine upon your servant. Okay? That shows us that the life of the faithful man isn't always one of uninterrupted tranquility and peace and sensing God's presence. The clouds cover his face sometimes. You have to say, let your face shine, because sometimes I don't see your face shine. So that's our human example, David. When we can't sense God's presence, or because we live in this same sort of experience, that's why we need to have a guiding principle. Okay? We have a human example, now we have a guiding principle. And now that's in verse 15. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. That's a guiding principle for us in a nutshell. In these little phrases that you can just kind of tuck away and remember. My times are in your hands. Verse 14 says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Okay, my times. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written before one of them ever came to be. My times, my days, my weeks and hours, okay, they're in your hands, the good and the bad alike. So the situation in our country, the world getting ready to go off a cliff, the happenings in my family, the struggles and the arguments, the lost sheep, the sudden calamities that happen to me, the tragedies and the accidents, and those ones that aren't so sudden, they've been going on for like 3 or 10 years now, these ongoing sort of dull, chronic pains that never seem to get resolved, all of these come from God. All of these things are in his hands. The enemies, the life changes, you know, going into a nursing home, kids growing up, friends passing away, whatever it is, whatever's being turned upside down, whatever's slipping out of our control, I need mercy from you. My times are in your hands. Let that be a guiding principle. As day turns to day and month to month, and you know, this year passes away, next year begins, and you know, the times of victory when you know we're saying hallelujah and we, you know, God was merciful and God was faithful, those times of victory kind of pass into the pages of our memory, and like the next new thing comes, and it always feels like we're kind of slogging through molasses, and when is this ever going to come to an end? Hey, I know I can receive it all from your hand. I can receive it from your wisdom. I don't have to be in control of my own times. I don't have to have my times in my hands. I can let you give and take. I can let you portion out the easy and the hard and the restful and the toilsome according to how you see fit. The hymn, Day by Day, says, he whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly its part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Okay, what does that tell you? It tells that God's heart, first and foremost, is kind. God's heart is kind. But what he deems best for each day might be a portion of pain mixed with a portion of pleasure, a portion of peace mixed with a portion of rest. okay, mingling toil with peace and rest. So I've got to assure myself, first and foremost, that you are kind and my times are in your hands. I wouldn't want them to be in anybody else's hands. I want them to be in your hands. You've got the whole world in your hands. Do I really believe that God has the whole world in his hands? Yes, yes, I do. You've redeemed me. You have brought me out of troubles in the past. You've been my fortress. And now as this new one comes, a new challenge, a new thorny path, a new trial, right after I had got everything put back in place and just organized just how I liked it, and now it's all been knocked over again. Okay, well, I trust in you. I trust in you. Because I've made a commitment. I've determined something. I've determined that I'm going to trust in you. So that's the guiding principle. My times are in your hands. Okay, and the scripture doesn't just give us the guiding principle and leave us there. The scripture also gives us the perfect model, Jesus Christ, who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Okay, we're not untouchable. We're not impassive. We're not unemotional robots. We're susceptible to fear and trembling. We are susceptible to anger and to joy, to distress and to confidence. Okay, and the scripture says that Jesus was made in every respect like we are, yet without sin. I wonder if Jesus was a particularly happy man. You ever think of this? I wonder. I mean, everybody's happy sometimes and sad sometimes, right? And everybody has, like, the restful, carefree days. And everybody has days when, like the hymn says, you're cumbered with a load of care. Hey, I'm sure Jesus had both. But generally, how do you picture Jesus' disposition as a man? You know, his emotional state. I don't want to say anything wrong, but, you know, I think of him as rather a melancholy man. Confident, but I don't know if happy would be the description that fit him most of the time. You know, after all, he came to die. He came to lay down his life, and that was always in front of him. And he came into a world that was beset by sin, full of people who are suffering. You do see him throughout the Gospels with a range of emotions. Okay, well, he's at a wedding, right? I'm sure he was happy that day, right? I don't think he was very glum on wedding day. Okay. You do see him in Matthew chapter 11 where it says he rejoiced in the spirit that God had hidden these things from the wise and prudent and had revealed them to little children. Okay, so Jesus is happy and rejoicing. He's always full of compassion. You see him tenderly taking care of the weak. You know that he loved his disciples. But you also see him often being exasperated by the spiritual state of the people. So, like, he got angry and frustrated when they prevented the little children from coming to him. Okay? Said that he was angry. He was really indignant at religious hypocrisy and legalism and self-righteousness. Okay? He was frustrated. Mark 3:5 says he was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Mark 6:6 says he was amazed at their lack of faith. And there were times, I think there were frequent times when he was fed up or pained or sorely disappointed. You know, like he casts out the legion of demons from the man and they come out and they say, please get out of our country. I don't think he was very happy. O ye of little faith, he says, how long do I have to abide with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Well, that sounds pretty frustrated. What, there was only one who came back to give thanks to God out of the 10? Weren't 10 lepers healed? There was only one came back. So, you know, I don't know that Jesus was happy most of the time. Like I said, I don't want to say something that the scripture doesn't say. He didn't hide from trouble, right? He didn't run away from his enemies. You know, sometimes the scripture says that he withdrew because his hour had not yet come, right? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down when I choose. I lay it down of my own accord. Okay, when my hour comes, I will go. I will go according to the secret counsel of God. He said, my times are in God's hands. So he was very confident, don't you think? I mean, maybe determined is a better word. He was determined. He was businesslike. You know, he was a man on a mission. He was a man with a message, a man entrusted with a task. But that doesn't mean that he was, right down the middle. He wasn't just this sort of emotionless robot. Well, who cares what happens? You know, I got my work to do. We know that Jesus was buffeted with emotions the way that we are. I know when he walked into Gethsemane, he wasn't like, well, you know, this is just what I got to do. Man's got to do what a man's got to do. Okay, no. It says that he cried out to God with loud cries and tears. And I think generally, as long as his work remained undone, as long as Calvary was before him, he was a melancholy man. Now, keep in mind, this is when he was on earth the first time, right? Before the cross is what I'm getting at. When he still had it in front of him, the scripture says he had to set his face like a flint. He had to toughen up. He had to decide he was going to obey. He had to decide he was going to trust God. Okay, we're going up, boys. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be handed over, and he's going to be tormented, and he's going to be killed, and on the third day he'll rise. The scripture said he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, that's all done now, and so there's no more melancholy, I don't think. You know, the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. Okay, he endured the cross, and scorned the shame of it. So, not saying like, well, big deal, it's a very shameful way to die. No. You know, I love shame, pile on the shame. No, he's not scorning the shame that way, but a quiet confidence, a willingness to endure. That's the main task of the Christian life. It's to endure the way that Christ endured. He is the perfect model for us in the way that he lived before and up to the cross. Okay? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Isn't that what he said? Hey, as he's hanging on the verge of death, bearing the sin of the world, so badly beaten that he's hardly recognizable as a man, the last drops of his lifeblood flowing away, his enemies out there saying, oh, why don't you call on your father now? I thought your father loved you. Why doesn't he rescue you now if he's pleased with you? You trusted him. But heaven is silent and dark. And he's hanging there. And with his last couple of breaths, he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Quotes from the psalm. My times are in your hands, even as I'm right here. Now that is the sort of man or woman the Spirit of God wants us to be. Christ is our perfect model. Now we have to at least get where David was. Maybe we won't get to where Christ was. Christ was perfect. Let's set our goal to be where Christ was. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, we got to set our goal to be as Christ was, but we at least got to get to where David was. And most of us, I think, have a good way to go to get there. The things that have befallen us in 2013, how have we accepted them? With complaints and groans and thanks a lot and what's this all about? With sturdy trust or with panic, with despair, with lashing out at somebody and hurting others and sin? Okay? How have we received the troubles that have come to us in 2013 and the things that 2014 is going to bring? Okay, let's look back at our imperfections and say, okay, that's in the past. Now going forward, are we ready to say, I trust in you, my times are in your hands, O Lord, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, you know, in exhaustion and in freshness, okay? I have committed my times to you. Because apart from you, I have no good thing. You're my hiding place. Nothing surprises you. Nothing catches you unaware. Nothing knocks you for a loop. I belong to you, and I know you're going to get me through. Maybe I'll get tossed around this year. Maybe I have to ride the crests and the troughs of life, but I'm not going to let them break me. I'm going to be steadfast, and I'm going to endure as Christ endured, because my eternity is certain. Hey, that's solved. I trust in Christ. Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It's well with my soul. I know my eternity is certain. But because my eternity is certain, I'm going to put my times, my days, my weeks in your hands. I place my spirit into your hands. Into thy hands I commit my... I still might pray, please, Lord, take this cup from me. I still might pray that. Even Jesus prayed that. But I'm also going to follow that up with, but not my will. Okay? Let your will be done. And I know it'll be okay. Whatever it is that's going on today, whatever it is that happened all this year, whatever it is that's coming around the corner next year, it's going to be okay. We have this assurance. Okay, David closes the psalm, verse 19. He closes the psalm with this ringing words of praise. Verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. I love that. You've stored it up. Okay, it's like you didn't spend it all on somebody else. You've saved some for me. You know? And you haven't even spent it on me yet. It's like God is piling up a big pile of goodness because he's going to dump it all on me at one time. You know, you've stored it up. You've stored it up for your children. Verse 21, praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm, I said, I'm sorry, I sinned with my lips. I am cut off from your sight. No, I wasn't. I said that. It wasn't true. You heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. It's a call to faithfulness, a call to trust. Okay, isn't faithfulness a fruit of the Spirit? Okay, a fruit of the Spirit. Let us grow in it. Let's say to the Lord, my times are in your hands. Love the Lord. He will preserve. He will never ultimately disappoint. He will never leave a man behind. He'll never let you be put to shame. That's what verse 1 said. Don't let me be put to shame. Verse 17 said the same thing. Let me not be put to shame. The last verse of our psalm says, he never will. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So David's our human example. My times are in your hands is our guiding principle. Christ is our perfect model. And we have a call to faithfulness. Okay, the tests will come. Yes, they will. And they may come thick and fast. But if I make the decision to commit my times into God's hands, to commit my spirit into his hands, I will be able to withstand in the day of evil. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, David says. It's a decision. A decision. I will be glad. And when all is said and done, all we have left at the end is words of praise. Let's praise God together. Abba, Father, indeed, our times are in your hands. We like to have them in our hands, but when we take them into our hands, all we do is end up in despair and ruin. Father, please help us to learn to trust you. This is what we confess with our mouth. Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord. He is sovereign over us. He is the one who rules our lives, who arranges our circumstances, who provides for us, who helps us in time of temptation and weakness. Now, Lord God, we offer ourselves to you. Please, Father, if there are those who are afraid to trust you, stir up their spirits, Lord. Help them to know that you alone are the rock of ages. You alone endure forever and ever and have been from everlasting. You have made this world. You have made each of us. You have brought us through our whole lives up till this point. You have set this word of encouragement before us this morning. Help us to acknowledge it, to take it seriously, and to believe it. You alone, our Lord, are our refuge and our strength. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.